lovely. Where's Joan? I'm looking for Joan Day. There she is. Come on up here and tell us about dreaming. Look at this turn of speed. Come and tell us all about dreaming.
Good morning, everybody. I'm Jo. It's time to dream. This time last week, we asked you all to start thinking that through this month, we're going to ask you to consider staying behind after church to share, discuss and pass on your ideas, whether they're big, whether they're small, whether you've got questions. I'm part of a team of four. This morning at the end of the service, while you're drinking your coffee and having your biscuits, we'll be setting up here, and it's just at the front here. And if you can stay behind, we hope to be on our way by midday, so we're hoping not to keep you too long from your Sunday lunches. And we want you to come along, talk to each other, and see if you can get something down in writing before you leave. If you haven't got time to stay today, there are pieces of paper, there are our forms for guidance. We're not going to call them questionnaires. Don't be constrained by them. Just give us your thoughts, think big, and share in the process, please. If you're lucky, you might get a bacon butty. And we also welcome online contributions, emails, and there's an online format as well. So please join in. Hope to see you later. Oh, am I allowed to say roughly how many people might stay?
Please do.
Right, if you think you might be staying, could you just sort of raise your hand so as we can get an idea of how many people might be staying? That's great. Okay. And if you can't stay today, we're focusing on children and young people. Next time it will be adults. The following week it will be seniors. And the fourth week will be general.
Great.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks very much. And linked into that, we have two opportunities to pray together tomorrow at lunchtime. So 11:30, if you're around during the day, come and join us for 40 minutes. We'd love you to come and pray with us. And then tomorrow evening at 8:00 for an hour, we will be praying together. And on both those occasions, we'll pick up on some of what Time to Dream is all about. The other thing I need to mention to you is that we have our welcome lunch today if you're new or newish to the church and have been thinking every week, do you know, I really ought to register for that and think it's too late. It's not actually. Judith, wave to me. Go and speak to Judith afterwards, and she'll be very happy to welcome you to lunch at her home a little bit later on today if you're new or newish to the church. Let's stand up ready to worship God together, shall we? Here's a call to worship from Hebrews. It says this, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. As we pray, Father, we will never, not for one split second of all eternity, understand why you love us as you do. And yet we believe it to be so. Father, receive our heartfelt praise today for your deep love and your long patience and your indescribable grace. Father, receive our worship today. We offer it to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who makes all the difference in the world to us. Amen. Sit down. Now, if some of you have been looking carefully around the platform up here, you'll notice that there's no story box. And there's no science box. I haven't had that one for a long time. Must get that out. What I have got is something different today. This is my simple bag. See, it's ever so simple. There's not even a picture on it. You see, sometimes grown-ups have a bit of a habit of taking something that's simple and making it complicated. So every time I want to undo that, I'm going to bring my simple bag to church with me. So I've got it with me today. And one of the things that adults are the worst with for making a simple thing complicated is worship. And they go on about what songs you sing and whether you stand up or whether you sit down and whether it's loud or whether it's soft and how long it goes on for. And oh, should be simple. Come and see what's in the bag. Come and have a look. Brilliant. Okay. They're all quite simple things in here. Well, actually, could you take that tomato and could you go and stand over there for me? Hold it up high so people can see it. Oh, let me see. What else have I got? Oh, hello. Would you hold that big apple for me? Now, who's got big hands? You got big hands. Let me see. Put your hands out. Put them out together. Can you squidge that up in there for me and hold it nice and tight? Okay. Can you hold that for me? Do you know what that is?
Yeah, what? Apple.
It's not an apple. Anybody else know what it is?
Plum.
Not a plum? Give it a sniff.
It
is a nectarine. Well done. And would you hold that one for me? That's a satsuma. Now then, do you know what those are?
No.
They are nuts. Anyone know what kind of nuts?
Hazelnuts.
They are hazelnuts. Right, okay. I need to kind of twiddle you around a bit now. Let's have the tomato first. Then let's have the hazelnuts. Then let's have the apple. Can you shuffle along here for me? And then let's have the nectarine. Can you shuffle along here for me? And then we've got the kale, and then we've got the satsuma. Now, I wonder if any of you have seen where I'm going with this. Let me put those up. So we've got a tomato, right above the head, look. We've got hazelnuts. We've got an apple. That apple's nearly as big as you. There's a nectarine. There's some kale. And there's a satsuma. Have any of you seen where this is going? T-H-A-N-K-S. You see that? Is what worship is all about. It doesn't matter how you do it, and it doesn't matter whether you're saying thanks for the world outside, or the tomato in your hand, or some prayer that God has answered. That is all it's about. However you do it, that's all it's about. It's about, let's see if you can remember, it's not, let's say it's about T-H-A-N. K-S. That's all it is. Can you put those back in my simple bag for me? And then we're going to sing together. Oh, don't squeeze too hard or you'll end up wearing it. And then I'll be in awful trouble with your dad. Yeah, you pop that in there for me. Well done. Thank you both. Ruth.
Would you all like to stand up? We're going to sing Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, and there's lots of actions that you can join in on the chorus if you'd like to as well. If you'd like to stand.
down. Never have I seen more polite jazz hands in my life. They're all very good. Perhaps those going out to their different groups would like to make their way there now. Remember the simple bag, won't you? It is all about thanks. That is where it starts from, however we then express it. It's about saying to him that we owe him everything. That is the bottom line of what it means to worship him. Let's stand as we sing an old hymn together. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. Father, for your immeasurable gifts, for your generosity, which knows absolutely no bounds, we thank you. And we offer these gifts to you as our act of praise and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Let's draw near to God as we pray. Psalm 8, verse 1 says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, we praise you for your power and your majesty, for the beauty of your creation. We thank you for this beautiful day and for spring with its abundance of nature, birds, flowers and crops. We thank you, Lord, for our Queen, for her longevity in serving us these last 65 years since the coronation. We pray for the royal family as they go through all the changes of our modern world, such a different world from our coronation day. In our world now, we pray for the refugees suffering in the Gaza Strip because they can't go back to their own homes. The area now belongs to Israel. We ask, Lord, that there will be peace in the disagreements between these two areas, in your time, and the people will come to love each other just as they are. Lord, we pray for the situation with North Korea, South Korea, and the rest of the world. We thank you, God, that there appear to be changes going on there. We pray for the many other situations in our world where people are misplaced or in trouble. Lord, that you would be in those areas and in your timing, changes will happen. We praise you for people from our country going out to mission in poorer countries of the world, helping people to understand who you are. Now, closer to home, Lord, in these changing and exciting times here in our church, as we look at the buildings with fresh ideas, we thank you and praise you for Richard, our minister, and the vision he has. We pray for the Time to Dream team, Joe, Lisa, Bethany, and Claire, who are organising the sessions where we can dream in June. Father, there are many situations here in the UK that we may be unaware of, or may be aware of. Those struggling with unemployment, homelessness, other difficult situations. We pray that you will lay your hand over all these situations. We will take a moment now to remember others known to us individually at this time. In these changing times, encourage us, Father, to fill our hearts with your Spirit and encircle us with your love. Challenge us outside our church to be a church without walls and to talk to others who may not know you. And finally, be with us this week when we are under pressure, especially during our week at school, at work, or at home. And help us to remember our strength comes from you. And without you, we are weak. Amen.
Spend some time just focusing on bringing our thanks to God, like Richard was just saying, in our worship. So if you'd like to stand with me, we're going to sing three songs together.
How he could. The reading this morning comes from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 10. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till dawn as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his left and right, stood the people. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. As he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, Amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Dawn. A man comes home looking dishevelled, leaves in his hair and thorns in his clothing. The backs of his hands are scratched and bleeding, but in one of them he holds a rather limp posy of wild roses. "Because you love them," he says, "and I love you." Another man comes home, 2 hours after he'd promised he would. Ignoring his wife's red eyes and streaked makeup, he thrusts a bunch of cellophane-wrapped garage flowers with a gaudy "Love You" label on the outside into her hand. Who's telling the truth? A man and a woman sit down to a candlelit dinner. On the table is crisp white linen tablecloth and lead crystal glasses. As the wine is poured, she explains that she had her PA book this table specially. Waiting for the next course and scrolling through the messages on her phone, she looks up and mumbles, "Happy anniversary." A man and a woman sit down in a kitchen, which is a scene of devastation. Behind them, the dishes are piled up from the children's meal and the burnt remains of what was meant to be their meal. On the plates now are 2 cheap fish fingers and some soggy chips. The woman reaches across the table and grasps his hand. "Happy anniversary," she says. Who's telling the truth? Bishop Leslie Newbegin said that worship was the highest act of which any human is capable. C.S. Lewis, before he became a Christian, said that worship is the singing of second-rate poetry to third-rate music. Regardless of our taste, we all want worship to be captivating. We all want it to be uplifting. We all want it to be the kind of thing that makes you forget you were wearing a watch rather than making you unable to take your eyes off it. Yet as Nehemiah's people take a deep breath after completing this enormous task and rebuilding a city, they worship together in the open air. What lessons do they teach us as they do so? Well, here's the first one. Worship is a deliberate act. Now look, there are plenty of occasions in the Bible when it's not. There are plenty of occasions when it's utterly spontaneous. The oldest reference we have anywhere in the entire Bible to worship is in the book of Job, where it talks about the morning stars singing together as creation unfolded. We have the shepherds running back from the stable, and it just says in Luke's gospel, they returned rejoicing. We have the crowds who gave Jesus their adulation at the sight of the miracles. And then we have that wonderful snatch in Revelation chapter 7, where there's a crowd that stretches away as far as the eye can see. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God." But listen, until we get to Revelation 7, until we are made up only of heaven's particles rather than earth's dust, until the high call of the spirit and the base needs of the body stop fighting with each other, worship will always have to be a deliberate act which we choose to undertake. These people in this story were exhausted. They were physically tired after all the labor they'd put in to build a city together. They were mentally and emotionally battered because, you know, we've read the story together. They had constantly had people trying to discourage them. And yet, verse 1, they assemble from all over. The far reaches of the city and the people who were living in little encampments outside it. They all choose to come together. And if you read it carefully, verse 3... they stood for 6 hours. These tired people who had all but broken their backs building a city gathered together and they listened to the word of God for 6 hours, and they asked for it. It says in verse 3, they asked Ezra to read from the law. And have you noticed where he's reading from? It perhaps didn't even register with you. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Can you imagine? You know, these people had been working for 7 weeks building a city, and then somebody has to get the saw out again. Somebody has to get the adze out again. Somebody has to pick his hammer up again and build a wooden platform so that the priest can be seen as well as heard. It's a deliberate thing. These people really want this to happen. Tired as they are, battered as they are, they have chosen to worship. And then they do it. And Ezra reads out from the book of the law. And as he does so, there's a weird thing going on in the crowd. Have a look at verse 8. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning. Some of you will have a little footnote in your Bibles there. Verse 8, it says, making it clear or translating it. Listen, I got a 22,000-word dissertation out of those three words. Because what did it actually mean when it says that they were translating it? The dissertation was called "The Preacher as Translator, a Model for Preaching in the 21st Century." Because what were those guys doing? You know, here was Ezra reading it out and passing amongst the crowd were this team of priests who were literally, hence the picture, chopping it up into morsels, finger foods. These people were serious about this. They had decided that they were going to worship God. And so they gathered from far and wide. And so they stood for 6 hours. And so somebody built a platform so that Ezra could be seen as well as heard. And so they passed in amongst the people, making sure that everybody could understand it and nobody was just standing there for the sake of it. If that sounds like the most tremendous amount of effort, it's because it is. It is a lot of effort. You know, one of my favorite descriptions, in fact, probably my dearest description of worship, let me just dig it out for you, is in Habakkuk. This has always been, to me, the sweetest and most wonderful description of worship. Habakkuk 3 in verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, though the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, though there are no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in God. Yet I will be joyful in God my Savior. That had always been my dearest description of worship. Then it became even dearer to me when I preached on it on my last Sunday here in 2017 before I had to step back. And it's been my dearest description of it ever since, when sometimes I've had to worship with a constricted throat and through gritted teeth. Worship is a deliberate act in which we raise our voices to Him and we choose to raise our eyes above whatever our circumstances might be. That's the first thing. Worship also should have a deep impact. You know, despite the effort of these past 7 weeks, despite the effort of gathering the men and women and children, despite the effort of standing there for 6 hours listening to it, look at the way they listened. If you've got it open, have a look at verse 3. It gives us a description of the way that listening is happening. They listened attentively. You know, and counsellors have talked to you all about, there's about 7 different levels of listening. You know, there's parrying listening, where you're just trying to bat it away so you can get your turn to talk. Or there's the kind of listening where you're busy plotting what your response is going to be, even whilst you're meant to be listening to what they're saying. There's all those different levels. What is going on here is that these people are gripped by what they hear. They're drawn into it. And we know that because in verse 9, attentive listening becomes something else. And it seeps from their ears into their heads. And it seeps from their heads into their hearts. And once it gets into their hearts, there is this visceral reaction to it. And Nehemiah's not a priest. Remember, we talked about that last week. And at this holy moment, he's stepped back and he doesn't get involved. But he has to step back in at this moment because the people are so moved by what is going on. Nehemiah, the governor, verse 9, and Ezra and the priest had to step in and say, look, this is a holy day. Don't weep. Don't be so upset. You see, the impact of the worship, which they had chosen to do, it was a deliberate act, the impact of it went so deep that as the man of the moment, Nehemiah had to step up and say, look, whoa, don't be so sad, don't be so moved. Worship is a deliberate act where we choose to come and do it anyway. We choose to step into the presence of God and to lift heart and mind and voice to Him anyway. But once we do so, the Holy Spirit of God sweeps in and stuff starts happening. You know, when tears fall as they're falling here, or tongues of fire flicker as they did at Pentecost, or the valleys of South Wales ring with the sound of prayer as they did during the 1904 revival, or fields fill with men and women and children sinking to their knees in repentance because they just can't wait to get to the chapel because that seems like too long, as it did in the Hebrides in the 1940s. Worship should touch us deep, deep down. On the anvil of the heart where character is hammered out. I've just been writing about this. I have an article that's coming out on the 13th of June, and then there's a radio interview timed with it to hopefully start a bit of a wider conversation. You see, manipulation of emotions in worship is a terribly ugly thing. Some of you may have seen it. I hope a lot of you haven't, but it's not a pleasant thing to see. And the church should be ashamed of those times when we try deliberately to manipulate people's emotions in worship. But the church should also be deeply troubled by those times when it is absent from worship. So I wrote this little article called Chameleons and Rainbows. You'll have to read it to find out more about it. But it talks about, if you know these characters, they're from the film Inside Out. It talks about the emotions inside a little girl's head. So you've got anger, he's the red one. You've got fear, he's the purple one. You've got disgust, that's the bright green one. You've got sorrow, who's the blue one. And you've got joy, who's the yellow one. And I tried to think in this article, what would happen if we let those emotions out to play in church? What would happen if we let them out in all their colour? What chaos would they cause? Here's a little snippet from the article. Church is an environment where we would prefer not to show what is going on the inside. Thank you very much. In a church whose holy book includes furious prophets, angry leaders, passionate kings, and a weeping Messiah, we would rather check our emotions at the door. Whilst I abhor those forms of Christianity which have traded on emotional manipulation to elicit conversion or donation, I find the cult of blandness to be unbecoming in a people whose God painted the rainbow. Do you know some of the reason why worship doesn't let those emotions out? Do you know some of the reason that it doesn't touch us deep down? It's because we never expect it to. You know, and getting ready for church doesn't mean just grabbing your keys and finding something half decent to wear. Getting ready for church means crying out to God as hungry people, saying, I need to hear from you today. I need to be in your presence today. It means coming here, praying on the way, and sitting there, praying before it happens. It means expectancy. Listen, the times in my life when worship has touched me the most have been those times when I've done it deliberately, whether I felt like it or not, and those times when I've gone into worship hungry and urgent and desperate to hear from God and in his goodness. Like the voice over the surface of the waters in Genesis 1, verse 1. He has spoken. And something new has been created. You see, it has to be a deliberate act. It has to have a deep impact. And also, it has to bring about a lasting change. When I got to the end of the 22,000 words, I first of all thought, why did you start in the first place? And I also came to the conclusion that, yes, translation was a good model for preaching. But, you know, a good translation is not an elegant one. A good translation is not one that has a sparkling turn of phrase. A good translation is one that works. If your job is to translate street signs, and you translate a street sign that says second right for the station, and 9 out of 10 people have to ask where the heck the station is, you're not a very good translator. If it doesn't actually make people behave differently, then it's not working. The ultimate test of preaching, the ultimate test of worship, is whether it makes people different. Look, as someone who kind of makes his living from public speaking, it's quite easy to whip up people's emotions on the spot. Rock stars do it, and politicians do it, and preachers do it. And at the end of 6 hours, these people must have been tired and relieved and emotional and highly suggestible. So you might have thought that when Nehemiah says in verse 10, look, go off home now and enjoy yourselves, you might have thought they would never come back. But God has done something deeper here. And when they have this private teaching in verse 13 and they get kind of the leaders together, there's this shock moment when they realize that they had a spiritual obligation to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And they hadn't done it for 600 years. So they get on and they start doing it. And it says, you know, the people went out and fetched the boughs and the branches and they made these things. And actually it then says in verse 17, they had a great time doing it. There was great joy amongst them. And then it went on for a whole week. You see, worship is a deliberate act that we choose to do. Worship has a deep impact because it gets right down to the core of us. And it also has lasting change. You know, I came to faith in a church. And I actually struggle to tell you this now because it seems so countercultural. Some of you perhaps were in churches where it was done, where every week the church secretary would get up and in the notices, he would announce to the penny how much was in the previous week's offering. But hey, it was a thermometer. It was a thermometer about, are these people actually being touched by what they hear? Is their money where their mouth is? Is it making a difference to them? You know, the first time Handel's Messiah was ever performed, there was a grand reception afterwards, and somebody came up to him in a great flurry of emotion and said, oh, I really enjoyed that. And he gave her this frosty stare and he said, madam, I didn't write it for you to enjoy, I wrote it to make you different. You see, worship is something we choose to do. It's a deliberate act. Worship is something that impacts us deep down. Worship is something that should bring about lasting change. You know, I started with pictures, and so I'll end with some pictures too. I've decided I won't paint the picture of the Scout Parade service, where an organist came to me at the end of it, and I have to say the communication across the front of the platform had not been great between one bunch of musicians and the other, and very loudly, so that other people could hear, he handed me a key and said, I'll never play that again. I've decided I won't tell you about that one. And I won't tell you about the church plant, where they decided to use a hymn book with slightly modernized words. And the pastor's wife, who had the loudest voice of all, decided to sing the old words a semitone out so that everybody would hear them. I won't tell you about that one. I'll tell you about this one. You know, I often walk with her now. And there are moments where she stops, utterly transfixed by the world in which she's now allowed to play. And it's not that she spotted a rabbit, that's a different look. She just stops in a state of utter peace and won't move until she's drunk it all in. Dear God, teach us to worship. Let's pray. Father, teach us to worship in a way that pleases you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.
We ask that the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.